You can have your seats. Thank you. All right. It's good to see everyone today. If you have your New Testaments with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me back to our friend in Mark, Mark chapter 14. We finished up the last couple of months looking through the upper room discourse, right? Remember, we spent those five chapters looking and studying that. Now we want to go back to where we left off. I think it was probably the 1st of March, right? So Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 26, and I'm going to read down through verse 31. As I read the text today, I want you to listen for a few things. I'm going to give you a few questions and kind of build a little tension in our lives before we read the text this morning. And I'm going to ask you a question. How important do you think the Word of God was to Jesus? Was the Word of God, the Old Testament that Jesus read, was it important to him? And how important was that? Well, I hope to see that today in our text. We're going to look at Peter's life, and as we study Peter's life today, there's a problem that Peter has, and we're going to look at him as well as all the disciples, and some of the things that they're going to be doing. They're going to be singing the Word of God. They have memorized the Word of God, but there's a point of really trusting in God's Word and believing in God's Word. And so we're going to look at that problem, not only in Peter's life and the other disciples' life, but what I would argue today for us is that is a problem in our life as well. Last Sunday morning, we gathered at the Lord's table. And my text last week was out of Mark chapter 14. And we left off, Terry and Cindy led us last week in verse number 26. But I want to read that again for us. And I want to read down through verse number 31. The scripture says, after singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you are going to run away. Your translation may say something like, all of you will be offended because of me. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter told him, even if everyone runs away, I will certainly not. I assure you, Jesus said to him, today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he kept insisting, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said the same thing. Now, Peter was ready to become a martyr, but there was a problem in Peter's life, and I want to address that today. Within this message. So let me set it up, and I'm going to begin there in verse number 26, and remember that we're still on that Thursday night before Jesus goes to the cross the next morning. So there, as they enjoyed the Passover meal, and what we know is making the transition from the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, that it says in verse number 26 that they were singing psalms. Now, I don't know if you have a study Bible or a Bible that has references in it, reference notes and so forth. This translation I'm using this morning, it does have a reference. And when I look down at that reference right after the word Psalms, it tells me that Psalms 113 through 118 were sang during the Passover and after the Passover. So the disciples, when they came into the upper room and they enjoyed the Passover meal and the things that Jesus was doing when he got up from the supper, he took the bread, gave it to him. This is my body that is given for you. He took the glass of wine, gave it to him, told him to drink it. This is my blood that will be shed for you. And during that time, they were singing what we would call today the Psalms of the Hallel Psalms, the songs of Hallelujah. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is to go back with me to those Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, and I'm not going to read all of those, but I do want to hit upon a few of those today, because it's going to help us then make the argument of really the problem that Peter and the other disciples are having when it comes to something that Jesus says to them. So Psalm in the Hallel, and by the way, the reason that these are called Hallel, that if you read the end verse of Psalm 115, 116, and 117, that last verse ends with Hallelujah. So these Psalms then were given in the context of the Passover. And so we know what the Passover was about. It was about God coming and freeing the children of Israel from that Egyptian bondage. So they were set free. And then they had all of those miracles as they wandered 40 years in the desert, whether it was the manna or whether it was the, you know, the water that came from the stone or the cloud by day and the fire by night, all of this manifestation of these miracles. And remember that God instructed the children of Israel that they were to celebrate the Passover as an ordinance year after year after year. And so remember that in the Gospel of Mark, remember that they were singing this. I'm not sure that they had a copy of the Old Testament in their hands like we have today, but nevertheless, they probably had memorized it. Probably from the time that they were children, that they memorized the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18. Now, I want you to pick up some of the things that they were singing. What were they singing? What I would argue, first of all, is remember they were singing the Word of God. They were singing. This was God's word. This is God's inerrant, infallible scripture that they were singing, right? And but there's a coming a point in their life when they fail to really believe in what they are singing. So let me survey a few of these. And Psalm 115, verse 1 and verse 2, the psalmist begins here by saying, "Not to us, Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." Now, friends, that's very comforting to me. Verse number 3 tells me that where is God at today? Well, God is in heaven, and the Bible says that he does whatever he pleases to do. Now, friends, for me, that's very comforting. Man, our nation is kind of going through some problems and so forth, depending on, I guess, what political side that we're on. But nevertheless, it seems to be pretty divided today. I think we could all come to that conclusion, right, that whether one party wins or another party loses and so forth, that we're pretty divided. But the comfort comes in our lives then as a believer, knowing that our God is in heaven and he does whatever he chooses to do. And friends, what that says to me is that our God is a sovereign God, that no matter what happens tomorrow or what happens in the coming days or the coming months or years and so forth, that we know that he's in charge and he can do whatever he chooses to do for his own glory and for his own power. So I may not understand it, I may not see it, it may not always go the way that I want it to go, but nevertheless, here is something that we can be very assured of today, that he does whatever he wants to do, and he is there in heaven, that he is sovereign. Notice in verse 4, Psalm 115, verse 4 and 8, again, it just the psalmist goes through this, and I don't want you to get far away. Remember that this would have been what the disciples were singing. They would have sung this on that night in the upper room. This was the content of their songs. This is what they were singing there in that upper room. And in verse number 4, their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats, and those who make them are just like them, as all then who trust in them. The psalmist goes on and he says, trust in God. Israel, trust in God. We would say the same thing to us today. Trust in God, believe in God. And no matter what comes about, that our God is in heaven and he does whatever he chooses to do, whatever pleases him, that he has the power and the desire to do whatever he chooses to do. Notice there at the end of Psalm 115, verse 18, it says, "But we praise the Lord both now and forever." And there's that hallelujah, right? That is that word that probably all the different languages today can sing, that can say hallelujah. It is something like praise God, hallelujah, give him the glory and the praise, knowing that he is on his throne, knowing that he is in heaven, and knowing that the idols of this world cannot see, they cannot touch, they cannot feel, they cannot speak, that they're really made then by the hands of those who try to manipulate the world. Psalm 116, sorry about that, I must be blowing in my mic, sorry. Psalm 116, again, I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to pick up a few of these verses. Psalm 116, verse number 1. The psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy, because he's turned his ear to me, and I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me, and I encountered trouble and sorrow." Now, friends, let's stop here. Remember that the disciples were singing this, and they were singing this in the form of a song, and they begin by talking about how that the Lord can have mercy. And there are things that would be uncertain for them in the days ahead, in the hours ahead. And what were they going to do? Were they going to flee from this? Were they going to trust in God? Were they going to rest in his sovereignty? And friends, I would say the same thing is true for us today. Friends, understand that we don't know what a day may bring forth. Now, friends, it may be that today, tomorrow, next week, whenever, right? That there should be a tension in our lives that I find that the closer that we live in things in our life that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, the better that we are in our relationship with God. Because when I begin to feel comfortable about something and I begin to think that I've mastered whatever it is in my life, the less I need God. And the psalmist, what is he saying? Look, man, the ropes of death are around me. Man, the ropes, I thought I was getting ready to die, that I was going to die and not rise anymore. And remember that the disciples are singing this as they left that upper room, and they didn't realize that in a few hours, as Jesus is going to quote for them, that "I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep, they're going to get scattered," right? That they're singing this song, they're lifting their voices, and they're saying the shadows of death are right there around me. But they couldn't make the connection of singing it, of memorizing it and knowing it, coming to a point of really resting in that and believing in that, right? And saying, "Oh God, I know that these things can be hard or they can be difficult, but I'm going to trust in you no matter what." Notice as the psalmist goes on in verse number 15, Psalm 116, verse 15. The psalmist says that the death of his faithful ones is valuable to the Lord's sight. Now, friends, that's comforting, right? That as a believer, as someone that is faithful to the Lord, that when we get ready to make that transition, that is something, as the psalmist said, is valuable in the Lord's sight. So we can rest and trust in that. He ends Psalm 116 again with that hallelujah, praise God. Man, these truths are there. These truths are something for us to claim. The same thing was in the end of chapter Psalm 115. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Psalm 117, short, two verses. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples, for his faithful love is to us great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever." And then again, that hallelujah. So man, what great promises. Hallelujah, we can praise God, we can rest in him. And then that final chapter, chapter 118, again, if you go through this, in verse number 6, he says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." Psalm 118, verse 6, I'm sorry. "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." He says in verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." In verse number 14, the Lord is my strength, he is my song, he has become my salvation. In verse 17, the psalmist says, I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. He says in verse 21, I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and this came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, then he has blessed you. Now, friends, it's not as clear in verse number 25 as it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when on that Sunday of the triumphant entry, when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, what were the people saying? The people were quoting the Hallel. They were quoting Psalm 118 here that I've just read. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the psalmist says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And yet that cornerstone, remember, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we either build our lives upon, or he is the one that we stumble over then in life. So the disciples, are you with me? They were quoting this. They were singing this. Now let's go back to the problem now in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. So a lot of promises that we just looked at, a lot of promises and a lot of good things that that psalm said, those psalms had reminded us of. And now let's look at this this problem. In verse number 27, Mark 14:27, then Jesus said to them, all of you, my translation says they will run away. Your translation may have something like that will become offended and fall away, because it is written that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep then will scatter. Now, friends, let's examine this for just a moment. Let me ask that question again that I started with. And the question was, how important was the Word of God to Jesus? Do you think the Word of God and the things that was in the Old Testament, were they important to Christ? I mean, here's Jesus, remember, in human flesh, right? He's God in human form. And yet Jesus then quoted the Old Testament time and time again. And we know that here because the Bible says when Jesus quoted this, he says, it is written. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? He was out 40 days, and at the end of that temptation, Satan came to him and did all the things and asked Jesus all the questions. How did Jesus overcome those temptations? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus then would quote the Word of God. Jesus then believed the Word of God. It was more, the Word of God was more than something to be sung. The Word of God was more than something to be read. The Word of God was more than something to be memorized. But it was something to give comfort. It was something to build the life upon. And Jesus, when he looked at those disciples and they came out of that upper room, and they're singing the Hallel. They sang all of those verses that we just looked at, and all of those great promises that God made. Then Jesus then took the opportunity to quote another scripture to them, and he quotes for them out of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 10. The Bible says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep then will be scattered. Now they don't like that. Peter says, never, Lord. This will never happen. And all the other disciples joined in. This will never happen. Now, friends, what did they just do? What did the disciples just do? Friends, Jesus quoted the Word of God. Jesus is standing upon the Word of God. And the disciples had just sang the Word of God. And they had meditated upon all those promises. But when Jesus then told them what was going to happen to them, there was this point where they rejected and said, no way, Christ. And so there came the point of really memorizing and reading and quoting and singing to that of really trusting in it and believing in it and believing those promises and knowing that our God is sovereign, knowing that our God is in control, and it's more than doing all of those activities but coming and saying, yes, Jesus, we're ready for that. We've armed ourselves and we're ready to be scattered. You say that we're going to be scattered, Lord. We believe that we're going to be scattered, and we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're in control, that you're the author of our salvation, that you're in control even when when you're stricken and we scatter, Lord. We're going to trust in that, but they chose not to, and that's a problem for us today. Now, I want to make a few statements here, and I'm going to have you turn, or let me read this to you, out of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. The easiest way to find Zechariah, if you don't have a phone, is to look at the last Old Testament book. The last Old Testament book is Malachi, and go one book to the left, and that's Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13, and I'm going to read that quotation that Jesus quoted. Remember, the disciples are coming out of the upper room. They have quoted the scripture. They have sung the scripture. And then Jesus throws Zechariah 13:10 at them, and they choose not to believe that. But I want to show you something here very, very important within that scripture. 13:7, Zechariah. The scripture says in Zechariah 13:7, sword, awake against my shepherd, against the man who is my associate. And this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will also turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land. And the Bible says this is the declaration of the Lord. Now, friends, put your thinking caps on with me for just a moment. As we think about who God is, that we could argue that God is three persons, that we believe in the triune God. One God subsides in three persons as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, if you look with me in verse number 7, notice that what I would argue is that this is the Father. The Father then, in verse 7, says, sword, awake against my shepherd, and against the man who is my associate. Now, friends, who is the Father's shepherd, and who is the Father's associate, the man who is my associate? Friends, we understand that in New Testament language then as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ then, in the context, is the associate. It is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. In John chapter 10, if you need to turn over there, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so, friends, when we look at what Jesus then is going through when he leaves the upper room and he's going to the cross, then we ask a very simple question, and the question is, why was Jesus punished the way he was? Where did the punishment come from that Jesus is going to have to go through? We're going to study this, if it's the Lord's will, next Sunday morning when we enter into the Garden of Gethsemane then with the Lord. And we're going to see the Lord is going to agonize, and we're going to see him cry out, and he's going to pray to the Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. And so we look at an understanding of where all of the punishment upon Jesus was coming from. Now, friends, there would be people today that would argue that it was Satan, that Satan is the one who punished the Lord. It was Satan who crushed the Lord. It was Satan and all of those evil men and the things that they were doing, that they hated Jesus and they scourged him and spit on him and did all of these things. And friends, what I would say is that those are the tools. Those are the tools that the Father used against his own son. Now, let me show you how this will work. Notice again with me in verse number 7, Zechariah 3:7. This is the Father saying, sword, awake against my shepherd and against the man who is my associate. And then he says, strike the shepherd, and the sheep then are going to scatter. Now, friends, if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6 and following. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, the end of chapter 52 and 53, is a very incredible chapter, right? It speaks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, the scripture says, We all went astray like sheep, and we've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Now, friends, that word Lord there, I believe, is the first person of the Trinity. It was the Father who punished him, that I would interpret as the Son. And why did the Father punish the Son? Why did he do that? The Bible is clear there, because it was the iniquity of us all. That Jesus then had to be punished. And the payment that Jesus then was making on the cross of Calvary, remember, friends, it doesn't go to Satan. Jesus is not coming and making a deal with Satan and saying, look, Satan, if I die, then I want you to release all of those people that you've had in bondage. No, friends, remember that Jesus is paying a price for us. And the price that Jesus is paying for us then is paid to the Holy Father. It was the Father who punished Jesus then for the sins of us all. Verse number 10 says the same thing. Verse 10, Isaiah 53:10. And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely as a restitution offering. And then you continue on. So the Bible reminds us in Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep then will scatter. Who was it that struck the shepherd? Who was it that was doing that? It was the Father. The Father then is coming to punish his Son for the sins of us all, right? That is clear in the Scripture. I want to give you one more verse before I take you back, and we finished up with Peter. I'm going to read out of the little book of 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, almost to the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen as I read here these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John said, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those then of the whole world. Friends, notice the word propitiation. Friends, that is a theological word. That is a word that describes what Jesus then did for us. That what Jesus did in his death is that he paid a price. And the price of his life and the price of his blood then was given in order to appease the Holy Father, his Father, that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. And so the Bible then is very clear that it is the Father who punished his Son for the sins then of the world. So Jesus then is the only one that could die upon the cross of Calvary and the only way that we could have salvation and have it eternally. Go back with me for just a few more minutes here to Mark chapter 14. Let me summarize again. I don't want to lose kind of the thought in where we're going in this message. In Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, we have the disciples singing the Hallel. And in that Hallel, in those Psalms, all of these promises, no doubt they had memorized them. And then Jesus came along and he says, look, guys, he says in verse 27, he says, all of you are gonna be run away. All of you are going to be offended and you're going to stumble. Because it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep then will be scattered. Verse 28, but after I have been resurrected, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone runs away, he said, I will certainly not. And Jesus said in verse 30, I assure you, Jesus said to him, today, this night, before the rooster crows, twice, you will have denied me three times. Now, you would think that Peter would have got it right the first time. You know, when Jesus said, the Father is going to strike me, and when the Father strikes me, you're all going to scatter. And by the way, all you have to do is to read a few verses and a few chapters and see exactly in the Garden of Gethsemane that exactly happened. Now, Peter was a brave soul. And what Peter is saying along with the other disciples is, look, I will become a martyr. I will die with you, Jesus. And there, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter reaches for his sword and he cuts off the servant's ear of the high priest, Malchus. He cuts his ear off. I mean, Peter is ready, he is willing to die. He's willing to become a martyr. But what he's unwilling to do and what Jesus wants him to do is to listen to his word. I want you to trust in what I'm telling you. I want you to take the word of God that you're singing, and I want you to believe in that word. I want you to trust in that word. Friends, I may not always understand what's going on in this world, but friends, I know for sure that my God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Friends, I don't say that. I say that. I say that in such a way not to become overbearing, because I can always create scenarios in my mind and my heart that I would be that I think it would be so devastating to me that it would take my eyes away from God. But humanly speaking, and from the divine perspective of resting in him, believing in his word, he is sovereign. All things work together for good to those that love God, who's called according to his purpose. Now, there's a scripture that I want you to see. I can either read it for you, or you can listen to it as I read that over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, in our Bibles, I'm not sure how this will look coming up on your phones, but if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 22, before these paragraphs, there's often these little headings, and we understand that the headings are not they're not inspired, but they're there just to kind of give us something of an indication to kind of tell us what those paragraphs are all about. In Luke chapter 22, I'm going to survey through this because there's an interesting point here that needs to be made. In Luke chapter 22, right before verse number 1, my translation says, the plot to kill Jesus. I don't know if you have something like that as your translation. And then when I look down through 22:7, there's a heading that says the preparation for the Passover. And then when I scan down right before verse number 14, it says the first Lord's Supper. And then I continue right before verse 24, and my translation says the dispute over greatness. And then when I look down right before verse 31, it has Peter's denial that is predicted. Now, friends, there would be some that would argue if Luke is trying to be chronological. Is Luke telling us things that happen in a chronological order? Well, it seems like probably here he is being somewhat chronological by telling us that there was this plot to kill Jesus, that the disciples had come together, they prepared the Passover, they're eating the Passover, and there in the middle of the Passover, there is this dispute that breaks out over greatness. Who is going to be the greatest one? And they begin to argue back and forth among themselves about who's going to be the greatest one. And then Jesus steps in and he talks about really what true greatness is. But all of a sudden there in verse number 31. Now, friends, remember, don't let me lose you. Remember that I'm comparing this with Mark 14. And in Mark chapter 14, they sang the Hallel. They're on their way out of the upper room. They have sung the word of God. Jesus has even told them very clearly that the Father is going to strike me. And when the Father strikes me through all of the afflictions of the cross, you're going to scatter. And what does Peter say? Peter says, never, Lord, never am I going to do that. The other disciples join in and they too say, Lord, never are we going to desert you. Never are we going to deny you. And notice here what Jesus then brings, or what the scriptures then brings to us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus' words here, and he says, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you, and that your faith then will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, then you are to strengthen your brothers." Now, friends, note with me that Jesus is telling us really what's wrong with Peter. What's wrong with Peter when Peter denies the Word of God? Peter has sung the Word of God. He's given all of the promises of the Hallel, just like all the other disciples. And Jesus has been very straightforward that I'm going to be struck, and when I am struck, you're all going to flee. You're all going to be scattered. And each one steps up and says, "No, Lord, that's not right. We're not going to do that." Now, friends, what is that? What is the problem of Peter? Now, friends, the Bible tells us that when we look at our sins, that sins, all of the sins that we commit, can be put in the category of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, friends, I think we're probably most familiar with those first two, lust. I mean, we're lusting, right? Lusting for things. We're lusting with our eyes. We're lusting for things in our lives. But it is in that third one that trips us up, I believe, most often as believers, and that is pride. Friends, we're prideful. Now, friends, would you argue, think about the disciples when Jesus said, "Guys, look, you're going to scatter. You're going to run away tonight. You're going to stumble." And man, they're saying, "No, Lord, we're not going to do that." Friends, I can ask you a question today. Are you going to deny the Lord this week? Are you going to run away from Jesus? Are you going to stand up for Him? We would all say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand up for Jesus, right? I'm going to stand firm." Now, friends, the Bible warns us about pride. And, friends, that's the problem with Peter. Peter is going to have to be humbled here in his life. Now, when Jesus then turns to Peter and says, "Beware, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Now, friends, when Peter says, "Never, Lord, I'll never do that," when the other disciples saying, "Never, Lord, we'll never deny you, we'll always be with you," friends, those disciples are useless. They're no good to the Lord because they're motivated. Their sin is the sin of pride, that they believe that they have reached a place, a pinnacle in their life, that they will never deny the Lord, that they'll never come up short. And what the Lord then will have to use is Satan in his life to come along and to humble him. Now, friends, you know what? Where the humility comes in Peter's life? We'll study here in a few weeks. It'll come in the form of a young slave, a young servant that will have to humble Peter in the idea, "You know him, don't you?" "No, I don't know him." You're one of him, right?" "No, I'm not one of him." "Surely you're one of him. Your speech gives you away." And Peter denied it the third time, and all of a sudden, you remember, it was there where the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus said. "But before this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." And the Bible says that Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. Why? Because there had to be a humbling in his life. There had to be a usefulness in the kingdom of God that Jesus could manifest in Peter's life. Friends, be careful that we don't stumble then in pride. Here's what the book of Proverbs says about pride. Listen to these scriptures. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit then before a fall." In Proverbs 18:23, it says, "A person's pride will humble him, and a humble spirit will gain honor." And over again, we are truly warned about being humbled then before the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his epistle, he later writes about, and this is what Peter says. Peter says, "In the same way, you younger men, be subject to the elders. In all of you, clothe yourselves then with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your care upon him, because he cares for you. Friends, that is a lesson that our friend Peter had to learn. Friends, it is a lesson that we too might have to learn. It is that spirit of pride that gets in our life when we think that somehow or another along the way that we can master things in our life when we cannot. Friends, there should always be a tension in our life where the ropes of death are around me. And unless the Lord shows up, friends, and unless the Lord intercedes, and I'm going to die one day, right, friends? And that makes me totally dependent and humble then upon the mighty hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we can sing the Word of God. We can memorize the Word of God. Friends, we can quote the Word of God. But the question is, are we believing in the Word of God? Are we resting in that? Lord, you're in charge. You're in control. I can't see it. I don't know it. But Lord, I trust in you and believe in you. Friends, if you're here today and you've never believed in Christ, let me tell you about him. He is the Savior of the world. Bible says that he gave his life for you, that he died on an old rugged cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and that he was buried and put in a tomb and was there for 3 days and three nights. And on that early that Easter Sunday morning, on that first day of the week, that he was resurrected, and the offering was given, the offering was accepted, and now then it is being offered for the sins of the world, your sins. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in him, I would invite you today, come, believe, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your Son. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that is at work, Lord, in all that we have done here today and the singing of the songs that we have sung today and the scriptures that we've read. And Lord, it is my prayer today that I'll do more than sing, that I'll do more than read, I'll do more than memorize. But Lord, now the test comes whether I'm going to trust in your word, whether I'm going to believe in those promises that you give to me. And Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved and born again, then I pray today they would come and, Lord, open up their heart and receive the gospel message. And Lord, I know that there's power in the gospel to change our lives. Thank you for the opportunity, Jesus. Now bless us. Let us lay aside our pride. And Lord, humble ourselves before you and your mighty hand. And we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation song. And I would invite you today to come to Jesus.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. That will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. 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 It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so, wherever.